O Lord our God, in times like these when there is distress and trouble on every side, we tend to look wildly for help. From where will our help come? Who will give us the deliverance and the protection that we need? Grant that we may be reminded and that we may remind ourselves and others that our help comes in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. You are our protector. You, the protector of Israel, neither slumber nor sleep. You keep watch constantly over your people for our good and for your glory. O Lord, you are our shelter. You are our keeper. You are our help now and in all the days to come. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It promises that everyone who calls on your name will be saved. And we thank you for all those generations of pastors who faithfully proclaim salvation in Jesus Christ from one generation to the next. Help us, Lord, to be faithful heralds of the same gospel in our day, that the truth as it is in Jesus might continue to our children's children's children. We thank you for your faithfulness in keeping covenant with us. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Grant them comfort, whether that is from some time ago or recently. We pray for the sick. We pray for the elderly. Bless Mr. Venus in Concordia Hospital, that he might know your nearness in this time. Bless also Mrs. Fody DeVries, who is there as well, and we pray for her and the family. We lift them up before you during these hard times. We thank you for another year for Mr. Harm Jose. We're thankful for his health and strength. We pray for continued blessing for both Mr. and Mrs. Jose. We thank you for the years that they have been blessed together with. And also we continue to pray for Mrs. Laura Teal, as well as Mrs. Anya Bucker in the nursing homes. We ask that you will encourage them and bless them today as well. We pray for the services in Irene Barron. We pray for those, Lord, who may gather, that they would rejoice in you. And for those, Lord, who hear of you, would put faith in your name. Grant to them true peace, a true peace that can only come from the gospel. And we thank you, too, for the Christmas caroling this past week. And we pray for a blessing upon the concert that's planned for this Friday, that people from the community may attend or tune in. And we pray that you will continue to provide for us as we wait upon you all for work and for our daily food. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We pray that you will also keep us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one, and we also ask that your name would be honored and glorified in our lives, that as we have heard your word today, the Ten Commandments, that we would live lives of gratitude in response, and that we, Lord, will follow you. Grant to us, Lord, sanctified lives. That your grace, O Lord, would work in us, and that you would be glorified in us and through us. Bless the collection that we'll be having later on for the disaster relief in BC. Use our gifts to further your name, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians as we continue in this book, this letter written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're at. And we're going to be reading this morning from verses 14 to 18. And as you recall from last week, we looked at how the Lord has taken those who were Consider the uncircumcision by the circumcision and made the church one. And that's the continued thoughts or themes of this next section that we're going to be looking at this morning. Ephesians 2, reading from verses 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians 2 again, verses 14 to 18. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, peace is something that we all long for. We want it in our marriages, in our families, in our society, as well as in the church. But what is peace? Often when we hear that word, we may think of the so-called peace movement of the 1960s. In opposition to military conflict abroad and perceived societal oppression at home, peace has become a popular slogan. John Lennon, one of the Beatles, had that vision for society in one of his songs. Imagine, maybe you remember the words for that. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. And so the message of the song basically is, faith divides the world, and peace can only come with the end of religion. But the conclusion, more commonly found in our culture, is different. The irony in all this is that this movement couldn't deliver what it promised. Even communes were found on peaceful principles such as equality and sharing, but these fell apart because of internal conflict. You can have high ideals and almost a utopian view of what will make for a better world, but it is hollow and empty. It doesn't deal with the problem of sin. And that's why Imagine is not just a bit cringy in its lyrics, but it's chilling. To say there's no heaven and no hell, that's frightening. And that blinds people to the only form of deliverance and truth. James, the half-brother of Jesus, rather asked a better question. Better questions, actually. James 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. Rivers of peace are never going to flow from an unregenerate human heart. And that's why Jesus came to earth, to bring peace. Only those who are under the reign of the Prince of Peace can truly know that peace that passes all understanding. So our theme this morning is Christ breaks down the barriers. And we'll look at this morning with 3 points. First of all, His blood brings peace between people. And then secondly, His blood brings peace with God. And then thirdly, His blood brings peace for each soul. So His blood brings peace between people. In verse 14, Paul describes a barrier that was between the Gentiles and the Jews. It's called a middle wall of separation, or a hatred barrier that existed between Jews and Gentiles. This wall of separation could be described as the division that we find in the Old Testament temple. The temple was surrounded by courts. The innermost courts actually were for the priests, because only male members of the priestly tribe of Levi were allowed to enter it. The Holy of Holies, which could only be entered once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the next court was the court of Israel. And here, Israelites were allowed to go, including the women. These courts were all on the same level. But there was a barricade that separated the court of the Gentiles from the temple proper. No Gentile was permitted to enter the Jewish enclosure except upon penalty of death. And there has been a recent discovery of this, which is now in a museum, and it has the inscription which goes like this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricaded area which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for ensuing death." It brings to mind the event that took place in the book of Acts. The apostle himself almost lost his life for bringing Trophimus, an Ephesian, into the temple enclosure. The Jews thought that he had taken him beyond that dividing wall that formed that perimeter around the court of Gentiles. And yet this literal dividing wall only serves as a far more serious and dreadful separation that has gone on in history between Jews and Gentiles. Humanly speaking, the wall of hatred that divides both was very great due to centuries of disparagement and mudslinging. It would burst into open flame in one of the most cruel and bitter ever wars that took place in 70 AD when the temple would be destroyed. Non-Jews were considered unclean. They were dogs that you did not have any dealings with. Even many prominent rabbis despised proselytes and God-fearing Gentiles who wanted to join the church. Close association with Gentiles meant defilement. And of course, the Gentiles treated the Jews in the same way. By them, the Jews were considered enemies of the human race, a people filled with a hostile disposition toward everyone. So you can just imagine when it came to Pontius Pilate, when Jesus stood before him on trial, when Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation has delivered you to me." Pilate's response was one of disdain. There was tension and a strong hatred between the Romans and the Jews, even though they together were hand in hand with the delivery of the Messiah to that cruel Roman cross. There was that animosity. But with all that hostility and wonder of wonders, Jesus Christ has come to secure peace between Jews and Gentiles. His death has changed everything. His death had an effect on the temple, so that no longer was there that need to worry about the separation between Jew and Gentile. His atoning sacrifice has fulfilled the symbolism of everything that took place in the temple. If you look at verse 15, it says, he has abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He's fulfilled all that was required in the law. That is, the whole law of Moses, which Old Testament believers knew all about. The veil that separated the holiness of God's presence from the rest of Israel. The veil in the curtain had been torn in two. The whole Old Testament system, with all of its shadows and types and requirements, Christ, by his blood, has come to fulfill, to bring peace. He's created a new humanity made up of all nationalities. It's the new race that has become one. This higher oneness in Christ is not only to be a source of real joy for individual believers, it's meant to be the source of peace between them as they perceive the oneness that they have in Christ. We're called to live at peace with one another as brothers and sisters in our marriages and in our homes and with each other as members of Christ. Notice in verse 16 of Ephesians 2 how it says that he has reconciled both Jew and Gentile in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And that speaks of the peace that is there between each other. Therefore, we have to act according to that. We're not going to see eye to eye on every single thing in the church. We have our differences. We're not all the same. We all think differently. But just because we may think differently, this doesn't mean that we break from each other. We must remember that regardless of the differences, there is a unity that we have in Christ with each other. We must pray that God would grant us the unqualified joy and pure delight of seeing persons so different from each other becoming one in Christ. And rather than responding in fear and animosity, we must pray that we as believers will recognize our differences and with pure joy welcome the variety. Even when we disagree, we have to be able to say, look at that brother and say, Christ shed his blood for him. And we have to look at our sister and say the same thing. Christ shed his blood for her. Well, that brings us to our second point. His blood brings peace with God. Verse 15 says that when Christ died on the cross, he not only takes away the hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and indeed all humankind, his death also fulfills Scripture. Colossians 2 verse 14 says that he wiped out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He's come to secure our peace in him, as we by nature are in alienation to God. Our sins separate us from him. And that can be understood further when we think about the temple and the courts. The temple was a place for worship. It was a template of heaven, a shadow of what it meant to approach the Lord. In the Old Testament, it was only the priests who could enter the inner courts. But with Christ coming, it is, as it were, the temple has been lifted from its foundations and put on its side so that the courts face up vertically. It's through Christ that we have that access to the inner sanctuary. Earth and heaven are united through the blood of Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's what it means. Verse 16, that God has taken us, his body, and has put hostility to death. Through the cross, the Son absorbed God's righteous anger held against us, and thus put to death the hostility between heaven and earth. Now just think about the advantages of that this morning. By securing peace, we have forgiveness of our sins. Our sins turn us into fools. We become foolish and unwise when we're trapped into sin. There's no question about this. Sin separates. It separates us from God and from each other. It hurts, destroys, kills us, and puts us into misery. That's what Christ has dealt with. He's been our peace between us and God. By securing peace, furthermore, we have a change of relationship with the Lord. We were at one time hostile. We were enemies of God, Romans 5 says. But while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us to become our peace. Matthew Henry summed up the matter very well by saying, sin breeds a quarrel between God and man. Christ came to take up that quarrel and to bring it to an end. And by securing peace, furthermore, we're made more complete and whole in Christ. Because we were at enmity with God and with each other, the Lord has brought a new humanity into being. He made us complete and whole. Now, what exactly is that peace that's spoken of here? Well, the Greek word here, eirene, it's like the word in the Old Testament, shalom. These words denote not only cessation of strife and the calm that follows, but also a wholeness and a completeness that's found in Jesus Christ. These terms speak of the peace that believers have with God and also of the peace that dwells in their minds and hearts. As that saying goes, no Jesus, no peace. N-O. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W. No Jesus, no peace. Only those who are under the reign of the Prince of Peace truly know that peace which passes all understanding. Is that a peace that you're looking for this morning? You can know it when you know and trust in the Lord with a sincere heart, full of faith, looking to the cross for redemption. We all need to pray for this, praying these words, Lord, make peace between me and you by the blood of Christ. For we're not only merely at peace with God. No, Christ is our peace. And that brings us to our third point. His blood brings peace for each soul. Paul says that Christ's blood brings peace for each soul that has access to the Father, verse 18, through the Holy Spirit. This is the personal peace that we share in knowing what Jesus has offered to us, and knowing what that is. He came and he preached peace to you, verse 17 says. That's something he has done his whole life, his earthly ministry. Think of the angels who proclaimed that good news when Jesus was born. They said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When Simeon saw Jesus and held him, he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, because I have seen your salvation. Likewise, Jesus' message was that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In Mark 4, verse 39, he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. He has control over nature. And we see it in his miracles, in the healing of the woman in Mark chapter 5, where he said to that woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say? He said, look at my hands and my feet. Peace be with you. That doesn't mean that everyone received it, nor does it mean that everything in Christ's words could be summed up in this way. Jesus was not a false prophet like those in the time of Jeremiah who said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. For Jesus also said, you remember, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said that he came to bring a sword. He said to them because he didn't want them to, but he said that to them because he didn't want them to be naive about the people to whom they were sent. He warned them not to think that everyone will welcome them when they speak. And Jesus also says that some households will not be worthy of the message of peace that the disciples bring. When the disciples encountered those types of households, they were to let that salutation of peace to return to them. That is, they were not to use the customary words of benediction, peace be with you. So there was one of two responses to that message. You either embrace it or you reject it. You receive it or you leave it behind. As long as someone is willing to hold on to his sin and another is willing to let them go in repentance and hearts of faith, there will be two responses to the preaching of the gospel. But for the saints, for those who believe, they can marvel at God's tremendous goodness to grateful people, to those far and near, to those who receive his mercy and grace with thankful hearts. There's a message of peace. So much so that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that is because Christ is our prophet and king, who's also our high priest, who gains access for us in the presence of the Father. And just as it is true of his ministry of king and prophet, this privilege is extended to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as all three persons of the Trinity are spoken of here. Christ has preached peace. Do you hear that today? Are you open to his preaching to you today, to his greeting to you as he greeted the disciples on that glorious day of his resurrection? He's our shalom with God, our wholeness, our wellness. And until he returns, he has appointed the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a means of experiencing this mystery of the believer's union with Him. We have that opportunity to share in His humanity, to share now in the mystery of Christ's union with us as the body of believers through the Lord's Supper. As we remember, let us unite our hearts with Christ in heaven as we put our faith in Him, in His sacrifice made for our sins. And may God grant us His grace. And may He, by His Spirit, bless us today and forever with His peace. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our merciful God, we thank You, O Lord, for Your blessings to us on this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope of peace that we have through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that You will richly bless us today with this truth, that we would find peace with one another, peace with You, through the blood of Christ, and that we would experience that in our souls today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.